become discouraged when we are prone to lament with Isaiah, "Lord, who hath believed our gospel?" That's what he said. "Lord, who hath believed our gospel?" Or perhaps we wrap ourselves in our mantle and stand with Elijah at the door of the cave as the sun was going down. Said Elijah wrapped himself in his mantle, went to the door of the cave where he'd been living. The sun was going down. And he said, "Lord, I'm the only one left. Where I work, where I live, I'm the only one who really believes God is God." Or perhaps we wonder with the disciples who, having watched the multitude walk away from Christ, said, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Well, when we get to feeling that way, we can derive some comfort from the last verse of chapter 8 of Matthew's gospel. This was after our Lord had cast the demons out of the man in the tomb, the Gadarenes, Gerasenes, and he had sent the demons into the herd of swine, and they ran down into the water and drowned themselves. Verse 33 says, "And they that kept these swine fled and went their way into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils," the fellow that was possessed of demons. He was clothed in his right mind. Swine were dead, but the man lived. What's the reaction of the people? "And behold, the whole city, the whole village came out to meet Jesus." Isn't that something? "And when they saw him, they besought him that he would get out of town and stay out." That's something. That's right. They came out to see this prophet who had wrought such marvelous things. And they saw him. But they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Just leave, they said, and don't ever come back. That's awesome, isn't it? And we wonder why people won't hear us. They didn't hear him. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. The foolishness to him. He was in this world, and the world knew him not. He came into his own nation, his own temple, and they received him not. So verse 1 of chapter 9 said he entered a ship. He left their shores. He entered into a ship, climbed aboard, and he passed over the sea and came into his own city, his own city. Now, this wasn't Bethlehem. This wasn't even Nazareth. This was Capernaum. This was the city where he went to dwell after he left Nazareth. This was the city in which he spent so very much time. And it says, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy." Now, we need to turn over to Mark chapter 2. And I want you just to hold Matthew 9 and Mark chapter 2 together. Mark gives an account of this same event. And Mark said in chapter 2, verse 1, "And again he entered into Capernaum." He came to Capernaum. "And he entered a house. After some days it was noised abroad that he was in that house." Our Lord came to Capernaum, went to a house. And it was noised abroad that he was in that house, and straightway many people gathered together to hear him preach, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. The house was packed, not even about the door. You couldn't even get in the door. They were there, scribes and Pharisees and people from everywhere. And he preached. He preached the word unto them. Hope you remember what I said in a message just recently about don't neglect, make light of, belittle the preaching of the word. Our Lord left that crowd, crossed the sea, came to Capernaum, went into a home, and people came. He didn't discuss things with them or share things. He preached. Why did he preach? The word to them. Now watch this. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. These four men had a friend who couldn't walk. He was sick of the palsy. And so they brought him to Jesus. They believed that Christ could heal him. They believed that Christ would heal him. And their faith was so strong, and their desire to get this man to Christ so strong. Verse 4 says, when they could not come nigh unto him, they couldn't get through the door. For the press, they uncovered the roof. They took the tile off the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed. They had some ropes, four men, on the four corners holding a rope. And our Lord was standing here preaching to these people. The multitude packed this house, and they looked up, and these fellows were moving the tiles. What strong faith, what determination to get this man into the presence of the Lord that he might be healed. They let him down with ropes in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to our text. See, Mark describes it a little more fully. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith was evidenced by their determination to get this man to Christ. And the man himself was willing to go through all this discomfort. Imagine how difficult it was on him, how fearful it was as he was let down in front of that big crowd, in front of the awesome majesty of our Lord. And he endured all of that discomfort himself. And our Lord saw their faith, and he said to the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, that wasn't why he came. This man was there to be healed of this. He hadn't walked. He was there to be healed of this dreadful disease that was destroying his body. But our Lord said, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. What do you see in that? Let me tell you what I see. Number one, our Lord is emphasizing the cause of this man's problem. Sin is the cause. Sin is the root of all disease and all suffering and all trouble and all death. By one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin and disease by sin. It all came because of sin. And this man lying there helpless on that bed of affliction is the result of sin. Our sins be forgiven me. Sin put us where we are. Our sins have separated between us and our God. The second thing our Lord is showing here is that he came there to be healed. His friends brought him there to be healed, and they believed he could be healed. But our Lord showed them the forgiveness of sin is much more important than the healing of the body. Let's put first things first. I know that religion today seems to be taken up with would like to have and see and experience the eradication of disease. It's not going to be. The eradication of suffering, it's not going to be. In this world you shall have tribulation. In this world you shall have sickness. In this world you shall have fiery trials. This body's going to get sick. It's going to die. But much more important than the healing of the body is the forgiveness of our sins. The forgiveness of our sins. That's first and foremost. Lord, wash me and I'll be clean. Purge me with hyssop, I'll be whiter than the snow. I may be lame, I may suffer, I may be afflicted. I may go through life according to God's purpose, bearing many afflictions. But my soul is well. It's well with my soul. That's it. Third thing I believe our Lord is showing here is his primary purpose of coming into this world was not to heal these old corrupt bodies. He didn't come into this world just to heal bodies. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. That's what the angel said to Joseph, call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, not temporarily. He may heal me today of one thing, but tomorrow I'll encounter something else. And then he said this. Did you notice, son? I went back and looked. Son. He didn't say man. He said son. Son. Be of good cheer. Be happy. Rejoice, son. Your sins are forgiven. When a man's sins are forgiven, he's a son. Now are we sons of God. In bringing many sons to glory, it was necessary for the captain of their salvation to become afflicted to learn obedience by suffering. In bringing many, I tell you, the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, son, your sins are forgiven. And those are the only people whose sins are forgiven, sons. That's right. Children of God, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ, one of his sons. And then the fifth thing I believe he's saying is this, the forgiveness of sins comes to those who by faith come to Christ. He didn't say it to anybody else there, to this man. This man who came to Christ with a need, with a hunger, with an affliction, with inability. Like the woman with the issue of blood, if I can get to him, I know I'll be made whole. If I can just touch his garment, because he has all power. Forgiveness of sins comes to those who come to Christ. That's what our Lord said of that woman that washed his feet with tears and anointed them with a precious ointment. And while the Pharisees were ridiculing, he said, her sins are forgiven. Her sins are forgiven. And then I think the next thing that our Lord is showing us here is that one can be of good cheer whose sins are forgiven, though they're still afflicted. He hadn't healed him. He was in the same shape he was in when he came down out of that hole in the roof. But he said, now you can rejoice. Now you can be of good cheer. You've got something to rejoice about. You've got something to be happy about now. You've got something to bring cheer to your soul now. Your sins are forgiven. My sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. It's well. It's well. I'm not well, but it's well with my soul. That's right. You can bear the other if you don't bear the sin. But to bear both is impossible. You can bear the other if you don't bear the sin. But if you bear the sin, the other is hopeless to bear. And then the scribes and Pharisees who came there to hear, and they had something to say. In verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. They said it in their under their breath and in their heart. This man blasphemes. Well, let's see what Mark said. You see, I told you when he came to the house to preach in Capernaum, they knew him. People knew him all around there. Many of his mighty works were done in Capernaum. But even the scribes and Pharisees came to hear him. So verse 6 of Mark 2 says, and there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? This man blasphemes. They thought him to be a mere man. And I'll tell you this, if he is only a mere man, he is blaspheming. If Jesus Christ is only a man as they thought him to be, he is blaspheming. He is talking foolishly. They said, and what they said was true, but what they said was only half a truth. Only God can forgive sin. That's true. But that's not the whole message. Only God can forgive sin. They thought they were really expressing something there. Only God can forgive sin. I believe only God can forgive sin. Well, hooray for you. But I'll tell you what they ought to add in. Only God can forgive sin, and God can only forgive sin if there's a suitable atonement. Think about that. Only God can forgive sin. Yes, but he won't. He can, but he won't. Unless there's an atonement. Unless there's a shedding of blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You know what Scripture says? No forgiveness. And so these proud Pharisees thought they were really saying something. This man blasphemes. He can't forgive sin. He can't. He's only a man. Only God can forgive sin. That's right. Only God can. But God won't. God will in no wise clear the guilty. God will not forgive sin without a suitable, sufficient sacrifice. That's right. Here is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ is the gift of God's love. Christ didn't come down here to get God in the notion of saving us. He came down here because God had purposed already to save us. He didn't come down here to get God in the notion of loving us. He came because God so loved this world, he gave his Son. Christ is not the cause of God's love. He's the result of God's love. That's right. God set him forth to be a propitiation for sins, to declare his righteousness, that he might be just and justify sinners. Only God can forgive sin. And only God can forgive sin. And God can only forgive sin in Christ. In Christ. God can only forgive sin in Christ. He is our atonement. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but imputing them unto Christ, and Christ is our atonement. But then our Lord in verse 4, He said in Jesus, Matthew 9, now verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he said, why think you evil in your hearts? Why do you think evil of me in your hearts? Why did they hate him without a cause? Why do you think? Why? Listen to this. Over here in Matthew 2, or Mark 2, turn over there a moment. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. He asked them this. Verse 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Now listen to this carefully. Oh, the brilliance of our Lord. Which is easier to say? To the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Which is easier to say? Well, both are easy to say. Both are easy to say. Anybody in that room could have said either of those things. Thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise, take up thy bed and walk. But which is easier to say with effect? They're both impossible to say with effect unless we have divine power. They're easy to say. They're impossible to do. Only God can forgive sin, and only God can heal. Life and death in his hands. And our Lord said, back in my text, verse 6, Matthew 9, but that you may know that the Son of Man, the Son of God, really man, hath power on this earth, the same power he has in heaven, he has on this earth. The same power, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, he said. That you may know that the Son of Man hath power in heaven and also on this earth to forgive sin. Then said he to the sick of palsy, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And verse 7 said, he arose, and the men who brought him there were still upon the roof. He arose, he stood up, he picked up his cot, his bedroll or whatever he had. It was stiff enough they let him down by rope. So he picked up a cot or whatever it was. He picked it up and departed. The Son of Man, our Lord, he's the only one who has that power. The Son of Man. Only the Son of Man can forgive sin. Only the Son of Man can give life. Heal souls and bodies. He said, arise, take up your bed, go to your house. And he picked it up. Now, what was the result and the effect on the people? Let's see what the people, how they're going to react. Back there in the Gadarenes and with the Gerasenes, when he cast the demons out of that man, what was their effect? They came down and saw the man clothed in his right mind, a man they couldn't tame. When the multitude saw it, they saw it, they heard it. How'd they see it? With natural eyes, with natural ears. They saw it. Just like those people over there across the water. They saw it. They heard it. They marveled. Then not a word is said about they believed. Not a word is said about they owned him to be the Christ. Not a word is said like Nicodemus, you've got to be from God. No man could do this except God be with him. They marvel. The reason Christ did these works, he says that they might bear witness that he's the Son of God. He said to his disciples one day, he said, if you believe me for the very work's sake, but they saw the works and they marveled and listened to what they said. They glorified God. Did they really?
You can't glorify God unless you glorify His Son. That's right. You can't know God unless you know the Son. You cannot praise God right unless you praise the Son. But they glorified God, but not aright. They said, God has given such power to men. A mere man has healed a man of his disease. And God has given this power to heal to men. Isn't that what preachers are saying today, these Pentecostal preachers and charismatic preachers, that God has given us power to heal? God has given us power to heal. God hasn't given this power to men. He gave this power to the God-man. Not to men, to the God-man. He's God. No man can call Him Lord but by the Holy Spirit. But these men marvel. Isn't this something? God has given this power to men to lay hands on folks and heal them. No, this power is vested in one man, Christ Jesus. One man. Oh, He had a word for these people. Just a moment, turn to Matthew 11. Our Lord had a word for these people. Don't forget where this was now, Capernaum. Matthew 11, 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven. You are right now. The Son of God's in your midst. He's walking your streets. He's preaching in your houses. He's healing your sick. The Son of God's here. You've been exalted to heaven. You're going to be brought down to hell. If these mighty works which were done in your presence, in your houses, in your town, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for Capernaum. What an awful judgment. When the multitude saw it, they were amazed. They marveled. And they said, God's given this power to a mere man. Just a man, that's all he is. And our Lord, just two chapters later in the Word, He said, oh, Capernaum, you've been exalted to heaven. You're going to be brought down to hell. If God Himself had visited Sodom, it would have remained to this day. It would be easier for Sodom. Well, verse 9, I want to get to this. Verse 9. Here's a delightful verse. Verse 9. This shows what happens when the Lord crosses the path of one of His elect. Here in this house, He crossed the path of all this multitude of scribes and Pharisees and religious folks. But here in verse 9, without miracles, without healings, with just His word, He crosses the path of a man and calls him in effectual power. Listen to verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth, when He left the house and left this bunch of folks, from thence He passed forth. He saw a man named Matthew, the author of this book, sitting at the receipt of customs. He was a publican. He was a tax collector. He was a Jew who had a little booth here, sitting at the receipt of customs. A little booth. They usually kept them in front of the bridges that came over from a river, or where the boats landed, or at the dock, or somewhere where the people came with their goods and taxed them. He sat at the receipt of customs. He sat there. Everybody hated these publicans. He was a publican, tax collector, a Jew that served the Romans. They hated him. And our Lord came by this receipt of the customs and saw this man Levi, Matthew, sitting there, and He said to him, follow me. And he arose And Luke said, left everything right where it was and followed him. Now, I want to tell you something about this call. It sure was unexpected. Matthew was a publican. He was in a degrading business. He wasn't in that crowd over there listening to the preaching, finding fault with the preacher. He didn't see the miracle. Our Lord, too, was departing from the place. He was leaving there like he had left the gathering. And he called Matthew. Unexpected. And it was unsought. He probably knew of Jesus Christ. Everybody in town knew about him. They were aware of him. But Matthew didn't seek his help. Matthew didn't try to get in that house. Matthew probably could have gotten in without any problem. Tell some folks to move out of the way. But he wasn't there. Matthew didn't seek his help. Matthew didn't need any help. He thought he was rich and increased with goods, had a prosperous job, didn't have need of anything. His unsought. Thirdly, his call was from the Lord who knew him. Matthew didn't know Jesus, but Jesus knew him. It says here, when he passed by, he saw a man. He saw him because he foresaw him. He knew him because he foreknew him. Like Jeremiah, God said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew thee, sanctified you, and set you apart to be a prophet. Our Lord could have said the same thing of Matthew. Before I formed thee in the belly, I set thee forth to be an apostle. I knew you. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called. He knew. He came by and he saw him. He knew him. He loved him. He was one of his own. He said, follow me. Well, this, Matthew's call forth, did the man's immediate response. He said to Matthew, two words, follow me. Follow me. Had Matthew refused the Savior's call, would the Savior have come back? Think about that a minute. If he had refused to follow him, would he have come back? Well, I don't know. I just know those whom he calls respond. He told that man to stretch out his hand, he did. He told that fellow to take up his bed and walk, and he did. He told Zacchaeus, come down, and he did. He told John and James, leave your nets and your father and follow me, and they did. They just do. I can't explain. Maybe he'll keep coming back. I don't know. He never did. That I know about. He said, Matthew, follow me. And with that command comes the power. With that command comes the will. With that command comes the desire. With that command comes the response. It's just so. It's just so. Whom he calls, whom he predestinates, he calls. Whom he calls, he justifies. And the next thing about this, Abraham, get thee out of thy father's house. Oh, why could persecutest thou me? He just do. And this call was more than an invitation. You don't issue an invitation, follow me. You issue an invitation, would you like to follow me? Could you find it in your heart to follow me? That's a command is, follow me. Follow me. The way I preach, I got from my Lord. I preach with boldness. I preach with conviction. I preach totally persuaded this was so. I don't even entertain any diversion from anybody. It's just so. Follow me. It's simple. Follow me. It's personal. He said to him. He didn't say to anybody else. He didn't say to the crowd. He said to him. He saw him and he said to him. He said to him. You see that? He said to him, follow me. Nobody else. Follow me. And it was to follow Christ. It wasn't to follow the fellows around him, the apostles or the law or the temple or the Pharisee. Follow me. And Matthew's call, like all whom he calls, was obeyed. It said, and he arose. And as I said, Luke said he left all. And he followed him. And you know what he called himself after that? Turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Here's the name of the 12 apostles. Matthew 10, verse 2, 3, and 4. Here's all 12 apostles. Matthew 10, 2, 3, and 4. Matthew's writing here. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. John, his brother. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican. Oh, don't you love the rat, the traitor, the tax collector. Matthew writes about himself. He didn't identify any of the rest of them as being publicans but him. Matthew the publican. Isn't that something? Years after that, when he was writing about this, he said, and his disciples had a fellow named Matthew who was a publican. And then Matthew had a dinner, verse 10. He gave a dinner for all his friends, all the publicans and sinners he knew. He invited them to dinner to meet his Lord. I call this a farewell dinner. Matthew was saying goodbye to all his old cohorts and companions and friends. But before he left them, he wanted them to hear his Lord. He said, bye, fellas, I won't be with you anymore. I won't be on the collection. I won't be making the debit. I'm leaving. I'm following the Lord Jesus. But I want you to hear him whom I follow. So he invited them all to his house. That's where they went, verse 10. Came to pass, Jesus sat at meat. You remember, Zacchaeus invited him for dinner. Lydia invited Paul for dinner. That's right. And Matthew invited the Lord. And they sat down, and there came to pass, Jesus sat at meat in the house, and many publicans. Matthew got the whole outfit. And sinners, all his friends, his old buddies, they came and sat down with him and his disciples. Well, the Pharisees weren't far away. They never were very far away. They're always hounding you and agitating you and napping at your heels like a little old feisty Chihuahua dog. Yeah. Remember when you flipped the nose of that one, Paul, that time? They always that's what he people always yakking at your heels. They never are very far away. They saw him sitting with the publicans and sinners. And they said to the disciple, why did your master eat with publicans and sinners? Looks like he'd be down at the temple associating with us learned moralists, you know, us legalists, us disciplinarians. Our Lord heard that. And he said to them, they that be whole do not need a physician. They that are sick. Well people don't go to doctors. Sick people do because they need them. Now go ye and learn what that meaneth. That was an old saying the Jews had way back. Go learn what it meaneth. That doesn't mean he's dismissing them, you know. He says you put forth some effort. Do some searching. Do some research. Do some studying. Find out what this means. This is vital. This is a key issue. This is vital. Learn what it means. I'll have mercy. I delight to show mercy, God says. I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. I don't delight in sacrifice and offerings and all these things. I delight in mercy. I'm not come to call good people, righteous people, to repentance. I've come to call sinners. I will have mercy. I've come to call sinners, not the righteous. Wouldn't you like to have been at that dinner? Oh, my farewell dinner.